Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Richland Center, Wisconsin, and earned a Bachelor of Sacred Theology and an MA from the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome. He was ordained a priest in 1975 and became the Bishop of La Crosse, Wisconsin in 1994. Named a cardinal in 2010, he was the prefect of the Apostolic Signatura. A canon lawyer, he's often perceived as a voice of traditionalism and orthodoxy of the Catholic Church. His name, His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke from Rome. Your Eminence, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. Thank you very much.
Can you start by leading us in an opening prayer this evening?
Yes, of course. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I guess the first thing we'd like to know is, how is Rome and how is Italy doing?
It's doing better now. It's been a difficult period with this coronavirus, the COVID-19. Italy was hit very hard, especially in the north, because they permitted for too long travel back and forth to China. Italy, not like the United States, is very heavily involved with China commercially and economically, and in that way, many people were exposed to the virus, and it spread rapidly. In Rome, actually, there hasn't been that great an incidence of the virus. The Italians have been quite strict about following the precautions against the spread of the virus, and I have the sense that actually right at this time we're turning the corner.
Talk about your mom and your dad and the things they taught you, Your Eminence.
Well, I came from a farm family in southwestern Wisconsin. Wisconsin at that time was dotted with small dairy farms, and we had one of them. We produced milk mostly for the manufacture of cheese. My parents were devout Catholics. I was the youngest of six children. They were very devoted to us, of course, being the youngest child. I had the benefit not only of the guidance of my parents, but also of my siblings. And I have to say, the older I get, the more deeply I appreciate both my parents and my siblings and our family. What was most important, what did they teach me? They taught me a lot of things in terms of human virtues. But what they most importantly taught me was to pray, and especially to see a Sunday Mass as the center of my life, and also to see the importance of regular confession. I just would have to say that those were the fundamental lessons. We had a wonderful devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus at home. During May, we always had the May devotion. We made a little May altar, and in Wisconsin at that time of the year, there are many wonderful wildflowers. And as children, we used to go out to pick the flowers for Our Lady's altar, and just have many happy memories. Also, the Catholic school, of the priests who served in our parish, who were an example to me and inspired my vocation. And also, we had wonderful Benedictine sisters who served us in the school.
You've been a salesman for God as a priest for 45 years. What's the biggest thing you've learned in being a priest for 45 years?
The biggest thing I think that I've learned is to trust in God and to put myself out of the picture and try to be completely his instrument, that he is the one who, and I've seen this repeatedly, he's worked such miracles of grace in situations also that I've been involved with, where I thought I had failed completely or nothing had happened. And years later, even, I've learned that God was at work with his grace, and people say, no, this was a turning point for me, or this helped me greatly. But I've the good that I've done has been done in virtue of letting God act through me and not let myself get into the picture.
As a priest for 45 years, you've said 16,000 plus masses, and therefore you've raised the body and blood of Christ each time. When you do this, what do you think about and what do you say to yourself?
For me, it's a moment of a profound silence. Simply, I never cease, and this is not diminished in the way I've grown greater, to be in wonder at the miracle of the Eucharist, at the real presence of our Lord. When I was preparing for First Holy Communion, the religious sister who prepared us taught us at the moment when the priest elevates the host to repeat the words of St. Thomas the Apostle when our Lord appeared to him after his resurrection. Thomas had doubted and had said that he wouldn't believe unless he could put his fingers in the various wounds of our Lord. And when he did, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And that's what the sisters taught us to pray. And I still today, every time that I lift the sacred host or lift the chalice with the precious blood, this in my mind and my heart, I'm saying, "My Lord and my God," adoring the real presence of God the Son incarnate in our midst.
You have a great devotion to Jesus's mother, our mother. Why and how should we ask her to intercede for us?
We should let the Blessed Mother be our mother. Too often we go about our daily lives ignoring this powerful force of love in our lives, this powerful influence for drawing near to Christ. And Mary's totally for Christ from the moment of her conception. She was immaculate, preserved from all sin so that she could be completely for Christ. She'd be the worthy vessel for his coming into the world, and she continues in that way. And we simply, through our prayer, we need to draw close to her, let our hearts be one with her immaculate heart, and then she will take us to our Lord. She will help us to follow him in all things and to remain always in his company.
We're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. When we come back, we'll ask him what a canon lawyer is and does. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula. We're with His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. Cardinal, what is a canon lawyer? Please.
A canon lawyer is an expert in the church's discipline and those ways by which the church safeguards and promotes the realities of our life in the church. We call them canons, their laws. All collected in what's called the Code of Canon Law and in other various forms of legislation in the church. And the canon lawyer is responsible to know this legislation and to assist the bishops and priests and lay faithful to follow it so that they will serve the church faithfully and justly.
You became a cardinal in 2010. And you were the prefect of Apostolic Signatory from 2008 to 2014. What does that job entail?
Well, the full title of the office, or dicastery, as we say, for those offices of the Roman is the Supreme Tribunal of the Apostolic Signatura. And its responsibility is to oversee the correct administration of justice in the church. And so it, first of all, it has oversight over all the tribunals in the church, whereby people vindicate their rights in the church. Mostly this has to do with the right to enter valid marriage. People contest the validity of a marriage, which apparently they entered, and they say that it wasn't a true marriage. But also this apostolic signature receives recourses of clergy and laity against acts religious too, for that matter, against acts of their superiors, administrative acts, which they claim violated the laws of the church and therefore did them harm. And the signatura receives these cases, studies them, and gives a final judgment.
I quote you now, "The culture in which we live today is bankrupt." Please.
The culture we live in today is bankrupt because it's centered on us. It's centered on it's no longer centered on God and on his plan for us, on his law, but on our pleasure, our convenience, and certain ideologies which influence the culture and lead it to be what has rightly been called a culture of death. St. Pope John Paul II said, now we have a culture which is becoming more also an anti-family culture, in which the right ordering of human sexuality, of the relationship between man and woman, is being manipulated in an artificial way to the great harm of individuals and, of course, of the family itself. And so we can't go on like this. Our culture needs a radical transformation, and we are called as Christians, as Catholics, to be the instruments of that transformation by restoring the social reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ King of heaven and earth, and promoting a culture of life and of love, as Pope St. John Paul II said, to transform this culture and so that once again all human life will be respected, especially the life of the innocent and defenseless unborn, and also the life of those who have the first title to our care, those whose lives are burdened by special needs or serious illness or advanced years.
We're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. If you want to learn more, www.cardinalburke.com. Following up on the least of the little ones, back in February, our Senate voted on a bill that if you're performing an abortion and the fetus, quote unquote, the fetus comes out alive, we'll have the doctors do everything to help that new life. And Your Eminence, 41 out of 44 Democratic senators voted no. How did we get here?
Yeah, this is a demonstration of the bankruptcy of the culture. We arrived at this point by not paying attention to the fundamentals of our culture, the fundamentals of human life, the right to life, the sanctity of the family, religious freedom. And in this way, we've come to a point where we think we're God and that we can decide whether a human life is worthy or not. Or we think that we can decide whether a child whom God has called into being in his mother's womb should be permitted to live or be killed. And it is tragic to think that we would get out of a group of senators, that 44 senators only, there would only be three who would vote according to a rightly formed conscience.
You know, the participation in all churches are going down in America, like in Europe, and our young people have left in droves. And some say the way to get them back is to have Christianity align with today's society. Your thoughts?
Christianity is called to transform the society. Christianity, Christ came to save the world. We as Christians are co-workers with him for the salvation of the world. We approach the culture, of course. We, because of our love for our brothers and sisters, we approach the culture but not with an idea of accommodating ourselves to it, but with an idea of purifying and elevating the culture so that it truly expresses God's plan for us and for our world. If we simply, today we've talked about this culture of death, if we accommodate ourselves to that culture, then we are traitors to God. We are the biggest of hypocrites. The first requirements of our Catholic faith.
We're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. When we come back, we're going to ask him about what he believes God is trying to tell us today. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Krasula. We're with His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke, www.cardinalburke.com. He grew up on a farm, a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and became a cardinal in 2010. God is in control. His ways are not our ways. We're all living, we're all playing a game, Cardinal, that no one's ever played before that's alive. What's God trying to tell us?
God is always drawing us to Himself. He does this even in situations which are evil, like the spread of this coronavirus. God uses these situations and transforms them to something good by drawing us to Himself. And if we don't get the message by the coronavirus and everything that it has caused to happen in our lives, if we don't get the message that we depend totally upon God for our being and for our continuation in being, then we have to truly be completely insensitive to what's happening around us. We know that the evils that are in the world are a cause, since the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, are the fruit of sin, of the sin of pride, the original sin, and all the actual sins that we commit. And in a situation like this, we're called to look at our lives and with sincerity and with seriousness, and to see how it is that we need to make our lives truer to who we really are as children of God, sons and daughters of God. And I believe with all my heart that that's what our Lord wants to accomplish through the present situation.
We're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke, a canon lawyer. He's often perceived as a voice of traditionalism and orthodoxy of the Catholic Church. The late, great Theodore Hesburgh of Notre Dame, iconic, once said that courage is not the absence of fear, it's action in the face of fear. And Your Eminence, I've always admired you for the courage you have. Do you ever feel like you're the John the Baptist crying in the desert, when in all honesty, so much of the church's hierarchy is silent?
Well, it makes you wonder, and I have to, of course, we all should be examining ourselves on how we're fulfilling our mission in the world and in the church. And the silence, the stunning silence of the greater part of the bishops and of the College of Cardinals in the face of some very serious situations in the church and in the world does lead me at times to wonder. But all I can do is to examine my conscience, also with the help of a good confessor and spiritual director, and to try to continue to do what is right. Our Lord never told us that if we followed Him, that we'd have acclamation or that we'd have the approval of others. And so it happens that sometimes we find ourselves we're never alone. There are many wonderful people who are fighting the good fight, as St. Paul says. But we can feel alone at times, but that shouldn't discourage us, because Christ is always with us. He's the one who is guiding us and sustaining us. And so I try to always remember that and keep the Eucharist, the presence of Christ central in everything that I'm saying and doing, and therefore not to become discouraged if what I'm doing doesn't seem to win the approval of others.
We've been taught that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. What's the difference?
The difference is fundamental. We are called to love everyone, all our brothers and sisters. We're called even to love our enemies, those who do us harm. But we must abhor anything which is sinful, anything which is an offense to God, anything which is an offense to the good order that he has placed in our hearts and in our world. And so, for instance, if someone has embraced a disordered sexual life, we're called to love them, to encourage them, but at the same time, to insist with them that what they're doing is seriously wrong and is for what redounds to their harm and to the harm of others. But people don't understand that today. There's this false notion of tolerance that I simply should tolerate whatever people are doing in order to show my love for them. But the primary virtue is love. And if I truly love another person, then I cannot be tolerant of evils that person is doing, but must make it clear that I do not accept the evil they do, that I abhor it, and that for their sake, I desire with all my heart that they abandon whatever evil in which they are involved.
God is all loving. Some people say, there's no hell. No one goes to hell. Your Eminence, what do you say?
Well, we know this much. There are already all the bad angels in hell, those angels who, along with Lucifer, rebelled against God. The church, it's true, has never declared that anyone is in hell, although she does declare that people have exercised heroic sanctity and are in heaven. I firmly believe, having lived now almost 72 full years, that there are people in hell. There simply we meet people who or know of people who embrace evil and don't repent of it for whatever reason. They don't permit the mercy of God enter their lives. St. John Paul II said this very well in his encyclical letter on divine mercy, the encyclical letter on God the Father, and he said that God's mercy is infinite, it's immeasurable. The only thing that can block it is our refusal to repent and to open our hearts to receive his merciful love.
Why not allow married priest?
The church is always understood, first of all, from the example of Christ himself, the great high priest. Christ chose to lead a celibate life. And the church has always understood that he wants this also for his priests, those who act in his person, that they should be dedicated totally to him, and that all their affections would be devoted to the priestly life and work. And it's true that there have been married priests, there are today married priests, and I don't question at all their priesthood or their ministry, but it is simply a fact that the priesthood is most fully exercised by someone who also accepts, along with the call to the priesthood, also accepts the call to give his whole heart and all his affections to Christ in celibate love.
We're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. I quote you once again, marriage is not an ideal. Marriage is a grace. Please.
Well, people are married by giving their consent before God and the church to lifelong, faithful, and procreative love. And that when they do that, we know this because our Lord himself has taught us that he unites them in marriage and he gives them the grace so to live. There are people today who say this is too much for people. People can't live this way. Well, as a matter of fact, even the weakest person receives at the moment of marital consent, receives the grace to live in such a way, which is in fact an imitation of the love of the three persons and the one God in the Holy Trinity. And so the people are experiencing difficulties in marriage, and it happens. They should be deeply conscious that the life of Christ is within them for the overcoming of these difficulties, and therefore not to give up or to run away from the challenges of married life, but instead to call upon God's help and to confront whatever difficulties they face trusting in the help of God's grace. Only in situations in which it's harmful for people to remain together, St. Paul said, then it's better for them to separate. That doesn't mean that the marriage has ended, but because of some evil which has entered in, they can no longer live together. Of course, if a marriage is not true, if someone has not truly entered into marriage, that means also that person has blocked the grace of marriage. But where there's been a true marital consent, the grace of Christ, the life of Christ is in the couple. We're living this kind of heroic love.
We're talking to His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke, who says there's no greater force against evil in the world than the love of a man and a woman. When we come back, we'll ask him about the Catholic Church and its future. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible. And we're talking to a most courageous cardinal, in my opinion, His Eminence, Raymond Cardinal Burke. Cardinal, a lot of people have left the Catholic Church because of clerical sexual abuse and its cover-up. What do you say to them?
First of all, these are great evils. The betrayal of the trust placed in a priest by abuse, sexual abuse of one of the faithful is grave, grave evil. And the covering up of such things and permitting such things to go on is unconscionable. But they should not lead us to abandon Christ. Christ is in the church. Christ makes the church holy. Christ is acting in the sacraments, and he's also acting through so many wonderful good priests. The world tries to tell us that because trees have failed in the most grievous way by sexual abuse of minors, that all priests now are to be distrusted and that the church is simply practically a society of criminals. And that is simply not the case. My whole life, even before I was ordained a priest, but especially in my years as a priest, and bishop, there are so many good and faithful priests. The grace of the sacrament of holy orders does not cease to be at work, and that's what we can't let ourselves forget. And in fact, I have to say this, I was a bishop when this sexual abuse scandal broke out in 2002, beginning in Boston and then in various parts of the United States. And what I saw was people love their priests even more. I was always edified by this. And oftentimes they were angry with bishops for not having done, and rightly so, for not having done what they should have done to correct a situation of abuse. But priests, the good faithful, recognized the love of Christ in their priests, and they drew nearer to their priests and encouraged them. It's difficult for priests because these kind of scandals reflect badly on us all. But if we truly are carrying out our priestly ministry with all our heart and in the best way that we can, then we shouldn't let ourselves be discouraged by these betrayals of the priestly office.
Why does the world need the Catholic Church today?
The world needs the Catholic Church because the world needs Jesus Christ, who alone is the salvation of the world. The Catholic Church contains the fullness of all that God wants to offer the world for its salvation, that mostly in Christ himself, who acts through the sacraments, and above all through the Holy Eucharist and through the sacrament of confession. And these are what the world most needs today, as she's always needed them. And we should never doubt that.
Catholic politicians in America today, not all of them, but Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, John Kerry, Governor Cuomo, if you were one-on-one with them, what would you tell them, Your Eminence?
I would simply tell them that if all of these people claim that they want to be good Catholics, or they claim they are good Catholics, that a good Catholic cannot support procured abortion, cannot support same-sex marriages or unions, cannot be in favor of the denial of religious freedom, the free exercise of religion in society. And I would also tell them that unless they, and I had told this to Catholic politicians, that unless they act in accord with a rightly formed conscience in these matters, then they should not approach to receive Holy Communion. Because someone cannot be in communion with Christ who is at the same time in favor of the killing of the unborn at all stages of the development, and even as we spoke about before, the killing of children in the very moment of their birth. And they, in the same way too, a Catholic in good conscience cannot be in favor of defining a homosexual liaison between two persons as a marriage. This goes contrary to the very law of God, and therefore we can't be in favor of such things. So this would be my message to them. And what the United States needs so badly, to have Catholics who truly live their faith as politicians, and that means to give a true witness to the inviolability of human life, the integrity of the family, and the essential importance of the exercise of religion in society.
The most used phrase in the Bible, 365 times, be not afraid. That was the great St. John Paul II's mantra. Talk to us about be not afraid.
We know that Christ is with us. We know this most of all in the Holy Eucharist, but we know it in many other ways in the church also. Therefore, we cannot give way to fear. Yes, we face fearful situations. We face situations which at times can seem to be without any hope of betterment or of correction. But Christ is with us, and therefore we go on courageously. We continue to fight the good fight, to stay the course, to keep the faith, as St. Paul says. And that's all that matters. He said that when he had reached the end of his public ministry. That's all that mattered to him. That he had stayed with Christ in the battleground for life and love. That he had stayed the course of the Catholic faith, and therefore he was confident in eternal life.
As our time winds down together this evening, could you please lead us in a closing prayer, Your Eminence?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy
name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mother of America, pray for us. Saint Joseph, protector of the universal church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Your Eminence, I admire you. Keep being that rock. And God is in control.
Yes, thank you. You keep praying for me, please.
Consider it done.
Good work.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohon.
Believe in yourself.